to a party. And it just happens to be a salsa Latin party. And so I come in rejoicing because I know I missed that party. And so I'm trying to enjoy it now. And later on, when I'm in heaven, I want you guys to go up there and listen for that salsa beat running somewhere and come by and say hello. Come by and say hello. Now, for your first time guests as well, if people around here are telling you, oh, it's Garcia back up again, he's going to preach the same message, you're right. I'm such a simple man that when God made me, he says, don't push him. He just can't handle it. Just give him one. Just give him one message, and hopefully he'll get it right, and eventually he won't even need notes. I'm still a work in process. I'm sorry. I still need notes. But I welcome you. And before I begin, I thank you for the honor that you bestowed upon me by standing up. But in truth, we need to give honor and stand up and bow before the King, our Lord. And what I want to do this morning before we even begin is I want us to personally invite the Holy Spirit into this place. And I want us to stand and honor Him and give Him praise. Now, if you don't know how to do this, it's quite simple. Father, I invite the Holy Spirit. Just like you would any other dignitary in your presence. Just as anybody else that you know that deserves honor. And if you don't know that they deserve honor, then take my word for it. He deserves honor. So let's welcome Him. Father, we come before You and we honor You by welcoming Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. We invite You, Holy Spirit, to come and fall upon us. We invite You, Holy Spirit. Thank You. Folks, the Holy Spirit is here. He's falling. I thank You, Lord, for coming. I welcome You, Holy Spirit. I welcome You to come and fill this place. Fill us all. Let Your presence be known among us, Father, as we hear Your word, Father. Let Your anointing and Your presence bathe us over. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not 100% sure what God is up to, but there is an anointing that's already begun to fall. Some of you are already experiencing it. Some of you would say, like I say in Spanish sometimes, ¿qué? And that's okay. Because God will meet you where you're at. I'm asking you, you just invited the Holy Spirit to come and be with you today. And so I'm asking you that this morning, while I talk about the things of God, in the back of your mind, you say, God, me too. God, I want some as well. God, please pour upon me. God, I have no idea what He's talking about, but You do. I remember the first time when I got saved, that was in my barracks in the Navy. It's a good thing my roommates were out of town. Because I started to weep like a little girl. But I prayed to the Lord and I said, I have no idea what this salvation stuff is. I don't even know how to pray to You, but I tell you what, whatever it is You do to change people, do it to me, because if You don't, I surely will perish. And I knew it. I knew it. And I didn't know how to cry out to Him other than, You do whatever it is and make me different. In an instant, I was never the same man again. First, I started crying like a girl, which wasn't like me. You know, I grew up in New York City, Bedford-Stuyvesant, tough neighborhood. You didn't cry no matter what. But I cried. But the message I have for you this morning is really a simple message, and it's the same message that I preach all the time. And the words are so simple, so easy, and yet complex, because it requires you to believe them. And believe in them, in an instant after you believe what I'm about to tell you, God will change you into a new person. God will seal your name in the heavens for eternity. And that simple phrase, those simple words are, your sins are forgiven. Listen, your sins are forgiven. The ones you did in the past, the ones you're currently involved in now, and the ones that you will commit in the future. Do not kid yourselves. Christians sin. But even those sins are forgiven. And He has given us a way of escape when He says, if you confess your sins, I will forgive them. That was not written to non-Christians. It was written to Christians. Why? Because God knew we were going to sin. But for now, you need to grab a hold of this. Your sins are forgiven. God's not angry with you. He doesn't hold anything against you anymore. This is a time that you're living in mercy. This is a time where God says, I will not see that. There will come a time when He will, but not now. Now, I want to show you God's love for you. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, I'm going to read a little quick scripture, give you a little baseline. Paul wrote this around 64 to 67 A.D., roughly. And he wrote this shortly before his death, because he was in a Roman prison awaiting his death. And so he's writing to Timothy. And, you know, if you had to write something to somebody knowing that death was right around the corner, what would you tell them? And so he tells Timothy through the whole letter, stay the course. Don't give up. Don't slow down. Don't stop. Stay the course. And don't worry about me because I'm in prison. Because Paul was at peace with what was about to come. Stay the course. And so we read in verse 8. And age is also catching up to me. So. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Key words here that I want to key on is that Jesus Christ, through His death, brought life and immortality to the light. Before this, the Hebrew nation didn't really consider life after death. And even the Greeks at that time had some ideas, but their ideas were a little different. No one really thought about this. Jesus Christ came and He died, and when He died, He brought immortality and life to the light. Now here's the problem. What Jesus did with His death and resurrection was that He put us on the spot with a choice to be made. If indeed there is life after death, what are you going to do when you die? That's a tough question. Now you have to make a decision. If Christ says that I will raise up again to everlasting life, and then there are those that will raise up again to everlasting torment and punishment, you've got a decision to make. And He isn't giving you a middle way out. He isn't giving you the, once I'm dead, I don't exist anymore. You can believe that all you like. The reality is that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead to show that there is life after death. And so we are forced to make a decision. And your decision will determine where you spent eternity. And that decision has to be made here on earth. You cannot wait till later to cash in the ticket. It has to be done here while on earth. Now, I want to take a look. And there's many scriptures, and I'm not going to go through them, but I have them in my notes. If you really want them, I'll share them with you. But I want to take a look at the resurrected body of Jesus Christ for a moment. First, I want to look at it from Paul's point of view. Paul says in his testimony that he was on his way to Damascus when, out of nowhere, a bright light struck him, and he fell at his feet, and he heard the Lord say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? His testimony is that this blinding light drove him to his knees, and he heard the voice, and more important, he recognized who was talking to him. He recognized that this person in the light and this voice that he was hearing was Jesus Christ himself. And Paul goes on to talk about that testimony on two other occasions. More important than this, this was not something that happened in Paul's head. This is not something that Paul is telling people later, I was walking along and then all of a sudden something happened in my head and I saw God. That's not what happened. Because the testimony is that all those that were traveling with him not only saw the light, but fell to their knees as well. The only thing they did not experience is they did not hear the voice of God. But everything else was intact. So Paul was able to say with confidence, we saw the light. We fell to our knees. I heard the voice. And Paul recognized that he did not simply see a vision, but that he had an encounter with the living God, Jesus Christ himself. He was that real to Paul. On another example, we hear of the ladies who came to the tomb to clean it up. And just before they got there, the scripture says that there was a blinding light. The stone was rolled away. And the guards were tossed off and ran. And an angel stood there at the tomb. So when the ladies show up, he tells them, he's already gone. He's already resurrected. Why don't you go and tell the others? And so the ladies with joy run off to tell the others. And they meet Jesus part way. He meets up with them. And they instantly recognize him. Instantly. And they begin to worship him. They begin to worship him because they recognize him instantly. On another occasion, he runs into a couple of disciples. And he walks with them and he talks with them. But these guys don't recognize him until they break bread with him and eat. And then he tells them, handle my body. Touch me. For a spirit cannot eat and drink. A spirit doesn't have any substance. Touch me. Touch me. Because he wanted them to see that he was real. That this was not something, a magic trick of any kind. Touch me. Know me. See me. On another occasion, the disciples were locked up in their room. Because they were afraid of what was going on. Locked up behind closed doors, and out of nowhere, Jesus Christ just pops into their view. Jesus Christ just appears onto them. And when he appears onto them, he again says, touch me. And he talks with them. Jesus Christ appeared to 500. He appeared to James. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to different people through history. And the one thing that he did in this new resurrected body is his new resurrected body has substance to it. Substance that could challenge the senses. He could talk. You could hear him. He could listen as you talk to him. He can see you and you could see him. You can feel him and know that he was real. He was real. And yet, he was different. Some recognized him instantly. Others did not. A couple of things are sure. Jesus Christ's resurrected body appeared as a light of glory, physical in nature, and popped in as he wanted to. In other words, his new body came with new powers. His new body would no longer see corruption. His new body would never decay. His new body would never die. His new body could do all these new things. And guess what? That's the body that awaits every single one of us. Someday, you will take off this tent, like Paul describes it, and put on a different one. And when you put on a different one, it would be for eternity. Now, oh Lord, thank you, Lord. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the first of the dead. The first of the dead implies that there's more coming. What it implies is that there were going to be more that will rise from the dead. And this is the promise that you will never see death while you're in Jesus Christ, period. Even though your body dies, a new one will come and take place of it. I want to take us to another scripture in 2 Corinthians. And before I do that, I want to set the stage for 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is actually like the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And he had sort of an odd relationship with the Corinthians. They were at odds with each other. He had lots of enemies in Corinth. He was constantly battling another gospel. And so in 2 Corinthians, which is the last letter that he sends to them, you could almost hear as you read through the letter, there's a plead in his letter that says, repent. Repent and return. Repent and come back. Repent and stop doing this. But he constantly reminds them of the true gospel. He constantly talks them into coming and returning to the gospel that he preached to them. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find this verse. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we will be unclothed, but that we will be further clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Here, he's reminding them that this body that you look at will someday go away. But it should go away. There is another body waiting that was made in the heavens by God Himself for you. For God Himself for you. And then, in verse 5, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God has been preparing us to receive the new body. God has been preparing us for the life after. God has been preparing us for what is to come. And He says, even more than that, it's a guarantee. Now, we say there's no guarantees in life, but there's a guarantee in God. There's a guarantee in the things that God does. There's a guarantee in the things that God says He's going to do. And when you look at the definition of guarantee, through olden times, the New King James Version says earnest. But what it means is that there is a deposit being placed on by somebody who says, I'm going to purchase that thing. And to show you that I'm so serious about purchasing it, here's a down payment. And it isn't a little one, it's a big down payment. And this person who puts this down payment knows that if he doesn't come through, if he doesn't finish the deal, if he doesn't make the purchase, he will lose his down payment. But God says, I am so certain that this will happen. I am so certain that I will give you this. I'm putting down a down payment for you. I'm putting down a guarantee that you may know, that you may know, that you may know that I keep my word. And this guarantee is found in only three places in Scripture. Now, you can find guarantee, the word guarantee, English, sprinkled through Scripture. But this particular word out of the Greek is only found in three places in Scripture. And all three places in Scripture say essentially the same thing. The guarantee that I'm talking to you about this morning is the Holy Spirit. Catch that. Don't let that go. The Holy Spirit is your guarantee. The Holy Spirit that He has placed down here on earth is your guarantee that when He says, if you believe, you shall be saved. If you believe and come to me, you shall have eternal life. If you believe and come to me, you shall never experience death. If you believe and come to me, you will always know that there's a new body coming to you. And that is never going to change. And that's a guarantee. Now, in the book of Acts, second chapter, says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow. They were praying. And out of nowhere, the Spirit of God fell upon them. And when the Spirit of God fell upon them, they began to speak with other tongues, languages that they didn't understand. Yet, outside, there were many Jews that heard them and understood them in their own language. And they were amazed. They were totally amazed by this. And more than that, they were so amazed that they quickly began to make fun of them. Oh, these guys must be drunk. So we went from the Spirit of God falling, creating a supernatural environment, to people being in awe, to people mocking those very people. And you know what? It happens to us as well. But look what happened in verse 14. Verse 14, right after these people mocked these people, that gave Peter an opportunity to say, don't you think that we are drunk? And he began to preach the gospel, and that very day after he preached the gospel, 3,000 were added. People, I'm telling you, and I want you to listen to me, this very Holy Spirit that God gave to us is the same Holy Spirit that we have grieved because we have rejected Him. We have turned Him away. And you know how easy it is to turn away the Holy Spirit? All you have to say is, I don't think so. I don't want to. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be speaking in tongues. I don't want to be out there making a spectacle of myself. I just rather stay right here. I want to be here real calm. I don't need this. Let me tell you something. An encounter with the Holy Ghost, there's nothing natural about it. It's all supernatural. When the Spirit of God comes and falls upon you, you can't help but be filled and speak. You can't help but be different. But the Bible says that when the glory of God fell on Mount Sinai and the trumpet started blaring and the thunder started rolling and the lightning kept flashing, it says the mountain trembled. The mountain shook. How do we think that we don't have to shake, that we don't have to tremble, that we can actually hold off God and say, I'm not going to be moved by you. Your holy presence will not touch me. I am my own self. Listen to me. Let God shake you. Let God put you out of control. Let God have His way with you. Because someday, you're the one that's going to be in control. You're the one that's not going to be shook. You're the one that's going to hold steady. And when you hold steady, those around you will come to you because there'll be turmoil and everywhere except for you. When the burning bush caught on fire, Moses looked and said, wow, look at that bush. It's burning, but not being consumed. And he was so curious that he says, I've got to go see why. And as he approached, bam, the Spirit of God came and says, hey, take off those shoes. You're on holy land. Burn. Burn with the Holy Spirit of God. Because He'll burn you, but He won't consume you. Burn. Because people will notice that there's something different about you. Burn. And let this fire roar all over the place. And then look for the person who comes and accuses you. Look for the person who comes and mocks you. And when they come, and they will, then you say, these are the mighty works of God. And when you start to begin to speak about the mighty works of God, they will hear. They will understand. They will believe. And they will be saved. How do we expect the world to hear if we don't tell them? How can we tell them if we don't believe? How can we believe if we haven't experienced the power of God? We have to get out there. And I'll tell you what. And I'm going to tell you this now. Don't think that it's the evangelist's job to save people. It's not. Any evangelist that thinks his job is to save people is in the wrong business. Get out now. Get out now. The one who saves is the Lord. And the one that He sends to give the message is you. Because when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, when you're filled with His power, you can't help but be noticed. And when you're noticed, you will be put on display. You will put God on display. The question is, are we willing to let God put us on display that He might be put on display? God is already touching some of us with a burden that won't let us go. Some of us have pushed it gently aside, only to find that it keeps pressing right back. And we push back, it comes back, and we start shoving harder, and he starts shoving harder. I'm telling you, we are on the cusp. We are this close from a visitation from the Holy Ghost. We're this close. And God is saying, reach out to me and see what I won't do. It may start out as a simple prayer. Father, it's 2 in the morning. What am I doing up? Father, I have no idea what this thing is. And then, out of nowhere, you'll feel a little something from the depths of your belly. And it'll look like this. Father, what's that, Lord? And pretty soon, the burden is so deep that you will start praying in such agony that the prayers come out like this. Lord, be filled. Take it in. Be weird. Get ugly. Let God have His way with you, that He may be able to reach the people. When they see your weirdness, they will take notice. When they see that you're different, they will take notice. And when they take notice and come to mock you, you will have the opportunity. Here is your opening to talk about the mighty works of God. You've been waiting for a way to share the gospel with somebody. Let God show you how. Let God bring the Holy Spirit into your life. Let God fill you. And when He fills you, it'll start spilling. And when He fills you, you won't be able to keep it to yourself. And if you keep it to yourself, God will take it away, because He doesn't want to fill you to keep it. He wants to fill you so it flows. When God told Moses, because the people were griping that there was no water and they were thirsty, He told Moses, strike the rock with your staff. And when Moses did, the rock broke away and water started to flow out. Living water started to flow out. The people were fed. Their thirst was quenched. If you will let God strike His staff against that rock that holds back the living waters will begin to flow out from you. From your belly, says one version. From your heart, says another one. From your innermost, says another one. And these living waters that flow out from you will bless people, because they are living, because they have life. They will flow, because they're not for you to keep. They're for you to bless. Some of us are already being touched by the Holy Ghost. I have no idea what God is up to. I have an idea of where He's headed. I want to ask at this moment if, and I don't want people to stand up, no peer pressure here, but I want, if you have been feeling that unction from the Lord already tugging at you, I want you to stand up. If you haven't, please stay down. There's no pressure at all. If you have felt that unction from the God, that drive, that I want more, stand up for me. I don't know what God's up to. I have no idea. But I will say, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, fill them. Fill them more. Give them more. It starts as a little. Let God fill you. Reach out to the heavens and say, God, I need more of you. God, there isn't enough. God, it's not coming in. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, she had to press through a crowd to just touch the hem of His garment. And this crowd could be what's keeping you back. It could be the daily things of life. It could be the people around you. It could be your own desire not to look weird. It could be your own desire not to let go, not to let God. But you got to press in. You got to press in. You got to press in and just touch the hem of His garment and say, God, I want. I want. I need. And don't take no for an answer. You keep pressing on to Him. More. If there are some that have no idea what I'm talking about, but want a touch from God, Scripture says that we can lay hands on you. And the Spirit of God will come and fall upon you. I want to invite you to come up here with me. And I'm going to lay hands on you and let God start to work in you. I'm going to let God do His stuff. I can't do this. I'm empty. I don't have anything left. But God can do something. I want to invite those of you that are still sitting. If you want a touch from God, come forward. And I'm going to pray for you. And we'll see what God does. I don't know what God's going to do. But we'll see what God will do for you. And you may not feel it right now. You may go home and it'll hit you out of nowhere. I'll tell you what happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I was minding my own business. I was minding my own business. Wasn't even thinking. When God came down from the heavens, hit me so hard, I started to cry like a little girl. I've been crying like a little girl ever since I got saved. So now I'm not ashamed of it. But I started crying like a little girl. Sobs were just pouring out of me. I didn't have any napkins to hold back the snot, and it was drooling. You talk about being ugly. And my wife looks over and says to me, God just gave you a message, didn't He? And she went back to knitting and watching our daughter's basketball game. Okay? But if you make yourself available, and even those that are standing that haven't felt the presence of God yet, I'm going to invite you to come up. I'm going to lay hands on you, and we'll see what God does. And then we'll see what happens during the week to see if God doesn't hit you while you're minding your own business. Because God's like that. Amen? So I'll give you a moment. And if you decide you want, I want you to step forward now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Put your hands out your pocket. My gosh, you're coming for something. Got your hands in your pocket. Sorry, Robert. I was thinking of Judge Judy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I bring Robert before you. And I ask you, Lord, let your Holy Spirit fall upon him. Let your anointing come. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Fall upon him, Father. Fall upon him. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. I ask you, Father, to fill with the Holy Spirit. Let your anointing fall upon them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand up and I'll release you. Stay here with me. I know you're an usher, but I need you to stay. I want you to consider as you go through the week, looking for God while you're minding your own business and saying, God, what is this thing? God, what is it like to be touched by your Holy Spirit? What is it like? And when you feel yourself going, there's nothing here, ask again. Ask again and don't let God off the hook. Don't let God off the hook. Just like the woman who wanted a scrapping from the table, and she went to Jesus and He said no. And she said, but give me some. And He said no. And she goes, hey, look, even the dogs get to eat here. And he gave her something to eat. Don't stop and let God say no. You go to God and say, I want some. And he says, no, say, I want some. He says, no, I want some. And stay there. And don't give up. And don't let him say no. You just keep at him and watch the Spirit of God fall upon you. And I say this because we're going to need the Spirit of God upon all of us. Because there's going to come a time when there'll be no control. And we'll be the ones that need to be in control. Amen. Father, we come before you. We glorify your holy name. We bless you. And we ask you, Father, that as the weeks go by, let the anointing of the Holy Spirit come and fall upon you. We ask you, Father, give us more of you, Father. I praise your holy name. Amen.